come to the Word of God. We don't have a particular text we're looking at. We're going to look at various texts, so I do encourage you to have an outline if you don't have one. But let's pray together as we come to study God's Word. Heavenly Father, Your Word is life and truth to us. We are needy and hungry. Father, Your light, Your truth is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, Lord, we come. Please direct us. Encourage us by Your Word. Help us to understand it rightly. Help us to know You more clearly. Work by Your Spirit that this will not be things we just know, but we will be changed to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. For God, we desire that. We know that none of us here have arrived at that place. We need Your help. So grow us today. Bless us, please. In Jesus' name. You know the saying, don't miss the forest for the trees? Don't get so caught up in all the details, you miss the big picture. The big picture gives us the why. It helps us keep all the details in perspective. If we lose the clarity of the why, then whatever detail seems urgent gets all of our attention. We lose track of what's really important. The distinction between the urgent and important needs a why. The big picture helps us make that distinction so we can make better choices. We're eagerly anticipating moving into this new building. It's sort of consumed our thinking for many, many months. There could be so many new details, new opportunities as we go there, new decisions to make. So we have to make sure we're all keeping our eyes fixed on the big picture. And the big picture should put all those other little decisions and all those details and all those new opportunities in perspective. So this morning we're going to talk about the goal of a gospel community, the big driving goal of our church, rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ. We're a gospel community. The goal is the glory of God. Next week, Lord willing, I want us to consider how the gospel of Jesus Christ sustains our commitment to that goal. We have a great goal that's going to consume our lives. We need to be trusting in Jesus so we're not burning out. If we want to be a healthy church that bears fruit for God for generations, we need to keep the goal before us so we don't get off track. And we need to keep the gospel fueling us so we don't burn out. So with God's help, that's what I want to lay before us for these 2 weeks. And then Dave Moyer is going to send us off on the third week, and then we'll be back. We'll be in the new building, Lord willing, of December. We've got so many things swirling around us, so much distraction, so many opinions and opportunities and decisions. What's the main thing? To answer that, I want us to look at the great sweep of the Bible. We're going to walk through the story of the Bible and see the glory of God at the center, and then see how we as a church can move towards glorifying Him in everything that we're doing. So whatever decision we bring in, we want that to be at the middle. So first, foundationally, to all things, there is this one reality. God is, and He is glorious. If we are to understand ourselves and our world, life and death, right and wrong, purpose and meaning, if we're to make sense of anything, we need to start with this most foundational truth. There is a God, a creator and source of all things, and He is glorious. For us to exist, there must be something eternal and that is external from us. Eternal, something that is outside of time. The problem with time is always what caused that, what came first. Something has to be outside of all of that. It has to be external, something outside of ourselves that causes us to be. Now, either that's some eternal quantum state that we can't understand at all, that somehow, without anything working on it, with no cause or possibility of cause, had an event that created all things spontaneously, and from that uncaused event, all matter was created. And over the expanse of billions of years and a great expanse of nearly infinite space and time, our planet happened to have the exact right conditions for life. Or that happened on another planet, and an asteroid brought those conditions of life to us, and life happened. External and infinite somehow. Or there's an eternal God, a being of absolute perfection whose existence is so completely different from ours, one that is eternal and infinite, an unchanging one, that uncaused being, wholly other than us, is the cause and source of all things. When we look at the balance and perfection and purpose of all we find in our lives, the source is this one being, God. This really is the first and most foundational question that we must ask. Is there reason and purpose in creation, or is there not? That's the question of the world. Everything in our experience, every desire and hope is all rooted in this one truth. There is purpose. Every human being lives with that truth. There is purpose. That is not an evolutionary necessity. Animals do not consider purpose. There's no morality with animals. There's no love. There's just existence. Now, there you can see some care. You can see some occasional communication. But there is no purpose. That's not an evolutionary necessity. There's no explanation for purpose out of random evolution. That's not our experience. There is purpose. There is thought. There is awareness and sacrifice and love and meaning because there is a God. Only one of those two fundamental realities fits anything of our experience. It's all random and accident, and there is no purpose, and there is even no way for us to know truth. Or there is truth, and it is true because there's a God from whom all truth comes. There is a glorious living God. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole sermon now showing how that's the Christian God. There's plenty of good apologetic books on that. But this the God that I just described is the God of the Bible. And you don't find him in any other religion. Not the perfect, absolute, unchanging, good God. Perfect in every way. That's the Bible, the God of the Bible. A God whom we could not know if he did not reveal himself to us. Because he's outside of all of our perceptions. You cannot go find him. You cannot go examine him. He must reveal himself to us. And he has. And that's what we see in the Bible. He made creation to describe and display who he is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." The creation displays his majesty. We look up and we see, random? No, we see the glorious beauty of a creation that God created. And everything he does, he displays who he is, he displays his being. But more clearly, he reveals himself in his words. He came into the world to show us himself. Do you remember Moses when he asked God, "Show me your glory"? Remember that story? Hides him in the cleft of the rock. I love how God answers him. "I will show you my goodness, and I will proclaim my name to you." You want to see my glory? I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to proclaim my name. Who I am is the glory. He proclaims his name. He hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he gets to see his backside, which whatever that means. But it says it this way. This is Exodus 34. "Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name." This is my glory. Yahweh, I am. I am the glory. He says, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." He says, "I am glorious and I am beyond your understanding." He is glorious in his mercy and glorious in his justice. He is. You want to see his glory, you see him. In all of his being, that means God's being displays the perfection of every attribute. He is perfectly good and perfectly wise and perfectly loving and just and strong and beautiful and righteous and holy. He is the fullness of every good thing, the completion of every right thing. He is the source and foundation of reason, understanding, and truth. He is glorious. That is what it means. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You must honor him to begin to understand reality. To start to get the big picture, whatever we're about, it's got to be rooted there. There is a God, and he is glorious. If you deny that, you're left with meaninglessness and hopelessness and nothing. So there is a God. He is glorious. And then he created people, us, to display his glory uniquely. That's why God made us. Creation displays his glory in a one way, but people were made in his image. In a unique way, we were made to rule in his place and to represent him in the world. Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are the image of God. That's why he created us, to display his glory in a unique way, in a way that nothing else in creation does. No other animal, no other glorious, brilliant star, no magnificent Saturn with its rings, none of that. We are in the image of God to display his glory, to show something of who he is as we rule over the world that he created. But, you know, the story, sin distorted that glory. Not out long after creation, the people God created wanted to be gods themselves. They weren't content displaying God's glory. In comes the serpent. They had this one rule, right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what the serpent goes to. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the temptation. We get to be like God. Maybe it would be better to get the glory for ourselves. Maybe it would be better for me to make the decision about what's right and wrong. Maybe that would be better. Something better than living for God and his glory is living for self and our own glory. And my friends, that is what the world says in almost every movie you watch. It's better to throw off the shackles. Don't let them tell you what to do. It's better for you to be your own, to make up your own way. Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. What's of the earth? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things are self-focused, right? I want the glory for me. My sex is for me. The stuff is for me. The world's for me. But look, he says coveting is idolatry. When I want something that's not mine, is not the opposite of contentment. That's idolatry. That's worshiping something other than God. When we are not content with who God is and what he is doing in our lives, so we sinfully, that's the important word, sinfully yearn for other things, we are yearning for a glory of our own, a good that comes not from God, but from our own desires. God, you're not giving it to me, but I want it anyway. I want a good that comes from my desires. And he said, that's idolatry. I want a glory of my own, good for myself, that I get to decide. You see, sin is a distortion and a perversion of God's glory. We've all been given abilities, rationality, and creativity, all given to us so we could display the glory of God. And when we do that, when you use your creativity, all of your mind, all of your strength for the glory of God, it is always beautiful. It is always good. It is always kind. Always. Always. Sin is when we twist that created good thing, that gift that you've been given, you twist that to a purpose antithetical to its creation. It's twisting what God gives you to a purpose that is the opposite of its creation. God gave you every gift you have for his glory. When you twist that for yourself, that's opposite of why you've been given it. Turn it to oppression and harm and degradation and manipulation. See, that is why sin is first and primarily against God. Whether or not anyone else you know is being harmed or not, that's not the question. Why is that a sin if no one's hurt? You are misusing what God gave you for a purpose antithetical to why you're. It was given to you to glorify God in beauty. We twist it to the opposite, glorifying ourselves, and that always becomes ugliness. And haven't we seen that in the world? Every instance where humanity says, let me throw off the shackles and constraints, let me live for self, what does that skew towards? Ugliness, oppression, harm. Look at the styles of art. I'm not going to have an art discussion. But you think of the people, I want to throw off every shackle. I want to transgress every rule. It just gets uglier. How we treat each other gets uglier. I'm more selfish. We think we're throwing off the shackles of control, but really we're binding ourselves more deeply to the power of Satan, becoming blind and impotent to change. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. So we have no place in his presence because he is glory. We've fallen short of that glory. We've rebelled, rejected. We've taken what he's given us for his good. We've used it for ourselves and made something ugly. We deserve the right and perfect justice of God to fall upon us, and that's hell forever. That could be the end. And God could be glorious, and God could be. God acted. God sent his Son to display his glory and restore us to his glory. He displays his glory and he restores us to his glory. God so loved the world that even though we were sinners, even though we had rebelled, even though we keep choosing to pervert his glorious purpose, he sent his Son into the world so that into our darkness and lies to remind us of the truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He sent his Son to show us the glory, to display the glory of the Father. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. That's Jesus, the glory of God. We get to see him. God had given Israel the law and the temple and the sacrifices to show something of the glory, to remind them of their purpose. But it couldn't give them life, and it was only a shadow. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son, to come, take on flesh, to display God perfectly. He is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus makes him known. Jesus dies on the cross to pay for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God and that we deserve, the eternity in hell. God, through the cross of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, draws all who believe into a renewal of life. And he leads us back into his glory. He restores this image. 2 Corinthians 4, we preach from this at Mary Hearn's funeral. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He displays the glory, and he's restoring us to that glory, to where we are supposed to be. And all the hard things we're experiencing, all the difficulties, those are light momentary afflictions because they're preparing for us. He's making us, preparing for us this great weight of glory beyond all comparison. I don't even know what those words mean. I know what each word means individually. But eternal weight of glory, I don't know what that means. It's just awesome. He's preparing for something we can't conceive of. A glory that we've so lost. We messed up the whole project. We twisted the world around to make it better, but we've made it a mess. We've sinned against God. We've hurt each other. And in that mess, we had a terminal condition and unavoidable peril lay before each and every one of us. And we could not fix it. We were guilty before God. We could not change it. We could not stop it. We have no hope in the world except this unexpected thing happened. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what he did. It's unthinkable. This is part of his glorious purpose, that he steps into a rebellious world that has distorted all of his beauty. And he says, I'm going to save you by taking all the punishment on myself. Jesus comes and saves us. Isaiah 43 says, I will say to the north, give up, to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He calls us from all over the world, those who have been made for his glory. He restores us. So friend, no matter how dull or ordinary or unremarkable your life might seem, all the details, don't miss the grand theme of it all. You display the glory of God. That's your big why. That's why you exist, to display the glory of God. And that's why the church exists. The church displays God's glory. We are the body of Christ. As people, we were made in the image of God to be his image in the world, but now Christ has come, and he is that image restored. That's why he is the image of the invisible God, and we're united to him who is the image of God. And so now he doesn't talk so much about individually we are the image of God. He says corporately we're the image of God. We're the body of Christ. The church is his body in the world, restored and renewed by his Spirit. So it's not individual, which is true. We still are in the image of God. But the emphasis of the New Testament is together we are the image of God. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says this, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to have our minds blown by that in a few months when we go through Ephesians. But that's amazing. Do you hear what he says the church is? All authority is given to Jesus. Jesus is given to the church as its head. The church is his body, which fills all in all. The body of him, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, that's crazy. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm going to spread my glory over all over the world through the church. The church is his fullness, his glory spreading out. That's what we're a part of. That's what the body of Christ is, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's filling the world with us, with his glory, this plain old church doing our part. It's God filling the world with his son Jesus and with his glory. All the habits we have week by week, we do the same things, pray and read our calendar. We have prayer meetings and home groups and fifth Sunday hymn sings. Family meetings and men's meetings and women's meetings and stuff we're going to do, ministries that might start up. Why are we doing all this stuff? Prayer of praise, prayer of confession, prayer of petition, same old thing, sing, sermon, pray. Get up, go to work, go home, eat, sleep. Why do we keep doing it? Because there's something more here. We're doing this for the glory of God. Now, we can get off and just do it for doing it. That's what we're talking about, the goal. Why do we keep doing it? We're doing these things because we're forgetful people. We're doing these things because God tells us to do these things. We're doing these things because there's a great and awesome goal for us, which is to glorify God in the world. And we have an immense power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so we keep coming back week by week. And you do the same things. We remember again and we keep trying. Because we believe Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Because he can do more than we can think about, he's going to glorify himself in us. And you see those two things are absolutely both intimately tied together. If we didn't have him doing things we couldn't think about, look at us. We would not be doing anything wonderful for him. But he can do things we can't even imagine with us. That's his glory. But that's the work we have. That's the goal we have. To live for his glory. That exalts everything you do. Every day you serve him, every day you get up and try again, you will glorify God. He's doing abundantly more than we can ask or think. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout every generation. So Jesus is at work in us with all of his power so we can glorify him. If we're reconciled to God through Christ, he works out in us this unimaginable power. Jesus prayed, all mine are yours, to his Father, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And if that has more to do with him than us, praise the Lord. I'm glorified in my people because I have the power to work in them. And I don't let any one of them go. That's the reality behind everything we do. God is going to glorify himself in us through Jesus Christ. And he won't let any one of us go. The practical side of that is he says, now you go help everybody. You go serve everybody. You go preach the word to everybody. You encourage everybody. That's how we're going to do it. But that's God working through us to accomplish his great purposes. And he won't fail. That's the why of our being. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He is changing us. He's doing it one degree after another, more and more glory. He's changing us. We're being restored to glorify him. So in every moment as his people, as his church, we glorify him. We glorify him by existing. God says, I did that. Now, we could want to be a lot better, and we should. We want to glorify him better, but just that we are. God says, that's mine. And they're not going to hell because of what I did. I'm going to make them glorious. Watch and see. Because God did it. That's just it. And from that place, that's who we are. We can move forward with boldness to glorify God in everything that we do. As a congregation and individually. You see, that's what life is about. That's the purpose of it all. And I wanted, I know you know all the story, but I want you to put all that big sweep of it together for you. You have a part in that great story of this great thing that God's doing from eternity past to eternity future. There you are for God's purpose and for God's glory. You are not missed. You are not irrelevant. You are part of his purpose, and you're part of this church. So every one of you has a place. Every one of you has a gift. Every one of you are necessary by the purposes of God to be here for his glory. And you're here glorifying him by being here. Showing up is great. And you're glorifying him every time you take a step to obedience, to obey him and live for him. There's a reason to keep on trying that right thing. You think nobody notices and you're not seeing anything change. There's a reason to keep trying again when you mess up again and again. There's a reason to change and evaluate and think, I'm not quite there yet. Why? Because God's glory is wonderful. It's being worked out in us. And so don't ever stop. Don't ever get done with that. But keep pursuing it. That's the goal of my life. The glory of God. That's what church is all about. So how do we glorify God as a church? Of course, there are a million things we could say, but I have two big ones for you. First, let's encourage each other to value Christ above everything else. If he is glorious, do we believe it? And I'm putting this in congregational terms. I'm not just saying value Christ above everything else. I'm saying encourage one another to value Christ above everything else. Do we believe it enough? Do we believe enough that Christ is worth everything that I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters to believe that too? Because, I mean, that's a lot of the work, isn't it? In the middle of life, when all the hard things happen, loss comes in, and hurt comes in, do we remember, I'm valuing Christ above everything? When all the other pressures come in, and all the stresses, and all the choices we have to make, and we have so many things, how am I going to do? What am I going to do? Are we remembering Christ is worth more than everything? Philippians 3. Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count loss everything. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. It's hard to remember that. Like, I count it as loss. Okay, maybe I think that, but when I lose it all, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. That's hard. That's not easy. And we need to help each other remember Christ is worth it. It's worth that suffering. We need deep relationships where we're regularly helping each other to remember this truth. That's what it means to be a church. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that I'm pouring into other Christians and I'm helping them remember that Jesus is worth everything because that's true. We are part of a body empowered by the Spirit of God to serve each other and glorify Jesus. So encourage each other to remember what's going to last. Friends, I want to meet with you and be your friend, but we're a body. We get to encourage each other. Are we making decisions based on what's going to last? 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We get so focused on the trees, the seen, the stuff that gets in our face. We start forgetting the unseen is what's going to last, the eternal things. How can I put in context all of these stresses in the context of the great eternal reality before me? And maybe I'm getting overwhelmed, and I need a friend to come alongside me and say, it's okay, brother. Remember, Jesus has got this. What's really important here? What's the most important thing? This, how do you serve that relationship? And so isn't that what we do? We get all wrapped up in an argument. Ah, bah, 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 bah. I'm wrong. He's right, and I'm right, and you're wrong. Wait a second. How are you going to serve that relationship? Maybe you're right, but maybe you're not able to communicate that yet. How are you going to bless that person towards heaven? And get into a fight probably is not going to do it. See, we have to get the perspective right. We got eternity. So how do we keep that gospel perspective? Remind each other, encourage each other what's true. Jesus is worth everything, and eternal is a lot bigger than this transient moment. You know, being a parent, you see things clearly in children. Why do children get so upset about everything? Because they have no context to realize it's okay. You know, I remember even as a young man, I realized I had bad credit. It's like, it'll take 7 years for this to fall off my credit report. It's forever. And I'm like, 7 years? That's like yesterday. It's not that bad. I have a longer perspective, right? I'm not that old. Think about eternity. If I think of eternity as my perspective, okay, I can do this. My marriage isn't what I want it to be, maybe. Kids are a struggle, maybe. These neighbors are hard. These people are difficult. What? Okay, maybe. What is God calling me to do? What is the goal? Eternity. So we all bring all of those questions into this congregation. Are we encouraging each other with what's true? That's living for the glory of God. Helping us all work together, live together, think and make decisions together from that reality. But then secondly, I want us to encourage each other to live fruitful lives. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Talked a lot about what God's doing. He's doing it all. He's getting the glory. But he wants that right alongside of that, we are to bear fruit and prove we're his disciples. God is glorified when we bear fruit. So let's encourage each other. Again, congregationally, we're encouraging each other to bear fruit. Come alongside each other. Are we bearing fruit? The choices we make to glorify God, as we grow in godliness, the fruit of the Spirit, but also as we impact others for God's glory. If we keep that goal in mind, this helps us make better choices. We could do a lot with our money. What glorifies God? What does it show that I value? I could do a lot with my time. What glorifies God? With all my choices, my priorities, everything's a choice. What am I choosing? Why? What are my priorities? What does the Word of God tell me to help orient myself back to His priorities, and how do we encourage each other? That's what the whole gathering's about. The writer of the Hebrews said, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Be fruitful, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we've got to be in the habit of being here. Why? Because the law? No, because we want to glorify God. We're His body. We are together. We want to stir each other up to love and good works and to be fruitful for the glory of God. Are our hearts stirred up with that passion? I want to bear fruit for God because I want His glory to be displayed. Or are we just, well, God's got that. I'm going to go do my thing now. That means we haven't seen it yet. We haven't got it yet. We haven't believed it yet. We get off track, and we need His Word and His church to focus us on doing good. So let's encourage each other. It brings clarity to decisions we make. We have a lot to do. We need rest. We have to work. How do I get through all this? And we glorify God in bearing fruit. We have that as our goal, so we can make all those decisions. And I think two ways that we can do this. Think of bearing fruit. Two big ways: love each other and love the Lord. You remember when Jesus gave us the new commandment in John 13? It's an interesting context. Right before that is when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once." He said, "I'm going to be glorified as I go obey God and go to the cross. Glory, 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 glory." You hear all that. And He says, "I'm going away." And then He gives them the new commandment. So I'm going to be glorified by obeying God. Now you go, and He says this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Bearing fruit. First here, the big center of New Testament ethics is love one another. If you want to glorify God, I'm going to go show my love for them by dying for them. Now I'm leaving you here to go show the world my love by loving. We're going to love each other. That's the priority. To love one another, to show that we're his disciples, and to show him to the world, that glorifies God. Love God's people. This is the church, the body of Christ that you're a part of. So love these people. God's brought you here. If you're a member, you've committed to being a part of this body. So now as we have this thought, we're changing, we're going to a new place. It's a good time for us to reflect on choices we make. What are you prioritizing? What do your choices say about the truth and the value, how much you value the glory of God? Are you willing to change and sacrifice and use your time and give up some rest time or other time? Commit to loving this body, to reach out, to deepen relationships, to take responsibility, to give up an evening, to be a part of a home group, to come to a Sunday evening prayer time, because you love God's people. And you love these people. And he says, this is the center. And you want to enjoy this fellowship. And you want to know what it is to know these people better, to love them more, to serve them. So let's encourage each other to love each other for God's glory, sacrificing to commit to be with one another in meaningful love, bearing fruit. So love one another, but also let's love the lost. And as we think, we go to this new place and we have a lot of a neighborhood we're getting to know. What does that mean? Well, we need to love them. Paul in 2 Corinthians said, the love of Christ controls me. I love that language. I'm controlled by the love of Christ to move forward into the brokenness of the world around me. And it controls me that he died for me. He died for all, so we who live for him. That love of Christ controls me, and he died for me, so I belong to him. So I'm all in. I'm all his. And this is the love that we want to glorify him. So what do? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Now that love controls us. We glorify God to be about his business, bearing fruit by sharing the gospel with the people around us. Remember Jesus when he said in John 4, he said, don't say there are yet 4 months. Like, I'll do that later. Then comes the harvest. He said, no, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see the fields are white for harvest. The people are all around you right now. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. He says, now is the time. The fields are white for harvest, so be about it. Gather the fruit for eternal life. Be consumed by the glory of God so that we can joyfully share him with a skeptical world and encourage each other. How do we do this well? How can we think about that better? The world is needy and God is glory. So we can share the good news. This is where Paul ends up in 2 Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ. Making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That was unique to Paul. He had a unique calling, but that's for all of us. We are sent by God, ambassadors for him, to proclaim his glory, bearing fruit for him. Now, again, we can't make fruit. But he gives us a word, a gospel to go so we can reap fruit, the fruit that he's growing, the people that he is calling to himself all around us. We have a gospel message that's been given to us. And we glorify God by living in the light of that gospel message. We start from who we are. Who has God made you to be in Jesus Christ? That's the gospel rooting of your identity. We love each other so we are safe in this community, in this body of Christ. We love each other with gospel love, real love, encouraging each other, growing. And we serve Christ in the world by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. I want this great goal to focus and shape our lives, that we glorify Christ together and do things that have eternal significance. So think about your life, the great purpose. For everybody who believes. That's a great purpose. That's a glorious purpose. And it's for you if you believe in Jesus. And if you rest in Jesus, that's our why that gives us meaning and purpose. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in Jesus. Pointing everything to him, his glory, the glory of the Father. That's a big goal. And it calls for an enormous commitment. All of you. Every bit of you. The goal says, God says, you're mine. That's what Redeemer means. We've got to be Redeemer Church. He redeemed you. He bought you. That's a big commitment. So next week, we're going to think about how the gospel has to fuel that commitment. It's not to go beat ourselves up with guilt and then just go burn ourselves out, but to so believe the gospel that it fuels us and motivates us to move towards others and keep moving keep trying and to keep going because we have Jesus and we keep resting in him. So we're going to talk about that more next week. Come back next week. But for this week, we just get your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is worthy and he is glorious. Believe on him and live. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We marvel at this reality that we can call you Father. We marvel that we were sinners and we have twisted and perverted so much that you gave us for ourselves, but you have forgiven us and you've renewed us and you've changed us. You've given us a new identity in Jesus. You've given us a new heart to love you and to love us, your word. And now you're working in us by your Spirit to make us more like your Son. What an amazing privilege. So God, we come so often still amused and distracted and confused by this world. We pray, God, you would, by your Spirit, break it upon us, into each of us, that we would see your glory. That we would see you in Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed before us, that we would encourage each other, even as we go from this place, talking to each other about Jesus and his glory and what we have seen and what he's done for us. Help us, Father. Bless us, please. Help us to encourage each other, to believe this enough that we help each other believe it. We trust you and love you. Father, help us to believe more. Help our unbelief. We ask all this in Jesus' name.